Have you ever wondered when you're around someone, you've seen them in a moment or maybe over many years, they say and do things and you say to yourself, is that person really a Christian? I mean, do they really know what it's all about? You know, the fact is that sometimes they're saying the same thing about us, right? How do you know that someone's faith is real? How can you be confident that your faith is real? And how can you look at someone and say, you know, I believe that's real faith? Now, we're not God, and ultimately we don't know whether a person is saved. But we're able to tell by the way in which a person lives whether or not they have real faith. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing a letter to a young pastor named Timothy, is helping affirm his faith and helps us understand real faith. He's going to describe that real faith in very tangible ways, so much so that today's message is very applicable. There are going to be specific steps that I'm going to ask you to take that will help you as you affirm the faith that God has placed in your heart or experience real faith. Real faith. So open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading from verses 3 through 7. For those who were guests 2 weeks ago, I started a series going through the book of 2 Timothy. It's a great letter. In fact, today we'll look at a particular verse that is very familiar to many. And hopefully maybe share some insight that God has given me to help you as you are living in God's faith, real faith, true faith, sincere faith. So what is real faith? Well, let's read about it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul writing to Timothy says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my forefathers did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Now, 2 points that I want to make today. First of all, what is sincere faith? Real faith expresses gratitude. Real faith expresses gratitude. And here in this passage, Paul expresses that gratitude in 3 specific ways. Number 1, Paul is grateful for his clear conscience before God. Now, what does that mean when he talks about having a clear conscience? Well, let's go back. You know, as we interpret God's word, we need to understand words and the immediate context, but you need to go larger, you know, the chapter, the letter, other letters, etc., the Bible itself. So if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this, Now the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Now notice the order there. Love from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now what is a pure heart? First of all, let's talk about that. It's a heart that's been regenerated. Now, what does that mean, regenerate? It means it's been born again. It's been regenerated. That you have a physical birthday. Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You're born physically. You're born of water, but you have to be born of the Spirit. So he's talking about a second birth. So it's a person who's come to know Christ. So that's where faith begins. That it begins with a heart that has been regenerated, that has been made new by the power of Christ. This past week, I had the opportunity to lead 2 different people to Christ. One was a man, and through just his life, circumstances in life, he came to that point where he was under conviction by God that he needed to give his heart to Christ. And so going through the gospel story there in his office, he got on his knees and gave his heart to Christ. And then the very next day, one of our students, a girl came in and with her family, and she's been asking those questions about the Lord. And so there, the same thing. I asked her and her family to get on our knees, and she gave her heart to Christ. And both of them experienced regeneration. They experience a new life, a new heart, one that is clean, one that is pure, one that is good, and one that is clear. So that's what he's meaning by a pure heart. Now he says, a good conscience. That's the next step of that. Your conscience is changed. Now, the word conscience, today there are those who would describe your conscience as your moral self. It's the ability to make, it's the place in which you make moral decisions, that which is right or wrong. Morality is simply what you ought to do. It's understanding what you ought to do and making the right judgment, right decision, or taking the right step based on that conscience. Now, the word conscience is very interesting. It's a compound word, con meaning with, and science meaning to know. So it is knowledge along with. Now, herein lies the problem. If the only knowledge that you have is within yourself, you're going to have real problems. You see, we don't fully understand the word knowledge, that it is knowledge along with something else. And so there are those who try to ask other people. And they believe that there are others in the world who are coming alongside with them and the knowledge they have in trying to make right decisions, moral decisions. But sometimes it gets worse because of the knowledge that others have is not the kind of knowledge that's going to help them do what they ought to do from a moral standpoint. Biblically, what we're talking about is man's knowledge along with God's knowledge. That's what the word conscience means in this context. It means that God's knowledge is the filter by which man is making his decisions. Man is using his knowledge. That creates a good conscience or a clear conscience. We are cleared from guilt, but more than that, we're able to think about God, of God, and of the things of God, so that we know what is right and what is wrong. Does that make sense? So the word conscience is very interesting in the language, and sometimes, you know, we just miss these things of really understanding that it's knowledge along with God's knowledge. Then he says that he's affirming Timothy's sincere faith. He's very grateful in expressing the gratitude for his sincere faith. Now, what is sincere faith? It is a living faith. It's active. It's not somebody who prayed a prayer 30 years ago and that was fire insurance to get them out of hell and into heaven. That's not what this is. It's not intellectual knowledge. I know about God, but we don't really know him. We're not experiencing him. That's not genuine faith, real faith, true faith, sincere faith. It is faith without hypocrisy. The word hypocrite is in the Bible, and it is used of those who put on a mask, actors who put on a mask, and they were pretending to be somebody else. And so real faith is faith without hypocrisy. You know, everybody's been wearing a mask these last 2 years. And, you know, there are times that you're in a certain place or setting and somebody says hello to you and they act like they know you, but you can't recognize who they are until they pull the mask down, right? Oh, yeah, I know who you are. Well, that's how it is in our Christian faith a lot of times, that a lot of those who are wearing masks and they're pretending to be, it's a spiritual mask. And it's a mask that looks like Christianity, but it's not. They're pretending to be somebody that they're really not. And sometimes they are sincere in what they think they believe, but they are sincerely wrong. And so sincere faith is no mask. This is who I am. I did a baccalaureate several years ago for the graduating class at Cape Central High School. And my theme was camouflage Christians. Camouflage Christians. You know, camouflage is a multi-billion dollar industry. Everybody likes wearing camouflage. What's the purpose of camouflage? It helps you fit into the environment. And you can't be seen for who you really are. The chameleon is able to change its colors based on the environment that it's in. And there are a lot of camouflage Christians. And there are those who have a spiritual mask on, but it's a mask of hypocrisy. Now he's saying, Timothy, you didn't have that. You had sincere faith, unadulterated faith, pure faith. That faith results in love. Love for God and love for others. Now that's how Paul served, just like his forefathers did, as he says here in the text. Now what does that mean? He says that I had a faith just like my forefather. I have one just like my forefathers did. Now, he's probably referring to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founding fathers of our faith. But also included in it, I'm sure, is Moses and David and others. That the way they lived out their faith with a clear, good conscience before God is the way in which he lived that. What they believed, he believed. They believed in the Messiah, he believed in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, it was hidden to them. There was the promise of the seed of Abraham who was to come. And in the Old Testament, we see this gospel hidden. The whole sacrificial system with the Jews was only a picture of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ shedding his blood on the cross, where the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, there's no more need for a sacrifice. That's the last one. And I could give you many other illustrations of that. So what you see is that the faith that he had was the same faith that was in the Old Testament. And that our faith, the gospel, has a continuity from Genesis to Revelation. And so that we have confidence in the faith that God has given us. That's our root. So what's the point here? That Paul is grateful for a clear conscience before God of the faith that he saw in Timothy is the faith of the God of our forefathers. Notice, secondly, Paul is grateful for his relationship with Timothy. And he expresses that relationship in three specific ways. He describes it with his prayers. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make, that sincere faith, real faith, expresses gratitude. It doesn't just keep it within, but it demonstrates it. It expresses it. Notice he says in verse 3, I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Now, that doesn't mean that he's on his knees 24 hours, day and night, praying. What it does mean is that when he prays during the day or at night, that he has Timothy on his mind, that he's praying for him. And the point is that there are those that we need to be praying for who are in the faith. Timothy is discouraged. Timothy is sickly, as I said 2 weeks ago. Timothy is looked down upon because of his youth. He has great responsibility. And we'll see that confirmed in just a moment. And here he's expressing this love that they have for each other and remembering him through his prayers. Secondly, through his tears. Not just prayers. Verse 4, I remember your tears. Now, what does that mean? It probably is referring to the last time that they saw each other. That when that happened, more than likely, Paul was headed to prison. Timothy knew that. And that he was going to be executed for his faith. Have you ever said a last goodbye to someone and how tearful that was? It could be very different settings on when that took place. But you can feel that, right? You go back to that scene and you can feel. And there were tears that were shed. And no doubt that they had such a love for each other. They were partners in ministry. They had been in the battle. They had been in the arena. They had fought hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had taken their hits. And now they're separating, going their different ways. And so he is having this time of showing emotion. But notice third, there's this longing. Verse 4, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Although that might have been the last time they saw each other, we don't know. That in the letter, as we'll see later, that Paul is asking Timothy to come and bring some specific things to him. And so hopefully there's this anticipation of being reunited. And all these examples just show of the deep love and affection that they had for each other. And Paul was expressive of his gratitude for Timothy. There are those that you're in relationship with. When's the last time you expressed gratitude to them? You just said thank you. And you expressed in a tangible way the love and affection that you have for that person. Something they may have done for you. Maybe you don't know them very well. You know, we all appreciate it when somebody says something grateful to us. It encourages us. It blesses us. We need to do the same for others. Notice also, Paul is grateful for his clear conscience, for his relationship with Timothy. But third, he's grateful for the work of God in Timothy's life. This is a very important point here. He's grateful for it in his life personally. Notice verse 5, clearly recalling your sincere faith. But also in his family, his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Now, we don't know very much about them, but in Acts chapter 16, Luke writes these words. Paul's on his first missionary journey. They go to Derbe and Lystra. Derbe's probably where Timothy and his mother and grandmother lived. Here's what the Bible says. They went to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman. So, that's his mother. But his father was a Greek. Many scholars believe that he was not a believer, that he was probably dead at the time of this writing, and when Paul is writing as well. But what Paul is doing is affirming his family's heritage of faith, their spiritual heritage. He reinforces with deep conviction, I am convinced, I am persuaded. Hey, I've seen a lot of people who are hypocrites, they wear the mask, but he said, I've seen you, Timothy, and I'm deeply convinced that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You're a committed follower. There's no doubt in my mind. But what he's affirming is the heritage, and I'll get back to this in a few weeks, of this affirmation that he has. Now, the Bible tells us this, that the man is to be the spiritual leader in his home. There's several places in the scriptures where it teaches that. But I want to stop and take a minute to affirm the faith of the mothers and the grandmothers that are here in this room, especially single mothers. The largest demographic in our community are single mothers about 32, 33 years of age with two children at home. You think about life that is tough. Some of them, many of them, working two jobs. And you need to know that you have a tremendous responsibility in influencing your children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I always want to affirm that for mothers and grandmothers. Don't think that you don't have a place in this responsibility. You do. Now you're teaching your little ones at a very early age. And for some of you, you may just have a moment in a day, maybe a few minutes, where you're reading the Word of God, or you're sharing them a spiritual thought, or you're having a time of prayer with them, but you're influencing them spiritually. And if you're saying, well, Pastor, I was never taught to do that, I don't know how to do it, you call my wife. She's done that with our four kids and with our seven grandchildren in her role as a grandmother now. And so you have a great important role that you know, we have this faith that's been passed down. Young people, don't take for granted what your mom and your grandmother has done, others in your family, to help you understand what life is all about. It's not just about knowing Jesus, but it's knowing Jesus in the context of what we're dealing with every day of our lives, trying to get through it. It's a nightmare sometimes, isn't it? It's hard, and God has given us a faith, and often that comes through our family. We're not saved because of their faith, but we are saved because that faith has influenced us to have our own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much more to say, but let me move on. Now, I want you to notice this. Paul is expressing gratitude, but it's not good for him right now. Paul's in prison. How about getting thrown in prison and walk in and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Great to be here today. None of us would want that. I got bad news today. Thank you, Lord. That was good. No. But what we do is we turn our problems and give them to the Lord and able to praise Him. He's facing death, but he's not complaining. He doesn't have a critical spirit. He's not playing the victim card. It's somebody else's fault. Look what these terrible people did to me. He's not focused on himself. He's focused on others and expressing gratitude for them. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, through him, Christ, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. We need his help through Christ. Sometimes we can't do it, but he can do it through us. Let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. And maybe there's only a time when you can only say his name, Jesus. Paul's relationship to Timothy really mattered. And the memory of him encouraged him. Hey, when you're discouraged, go down memory lane and remember those who've been faithful and encouraged you in the faith. Now notice secondly, not only does real faith express gratitude, secondly, real faith encourages others. Now, I'm going to be more specific about that with this next point. Now, here, we're going to see two things that happen. First of all, Paul is going to tell Timothy what he can do. And then he's going to tell him what God has done. Now, this is what he says you could do. And he's telling this to us. This is what God is saying to us. This is what we can do. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now remember, the word therefore is a transitional word. It's the hinge on a door between two rooms. And what is that? What is he doing? He's talking about his sincere faith. In light of your faith, I know that you have God's faith, real faith. He says, keep ablaze or fan the flame. Now that phrase there is one Greek word in the New Testament. But that one Greek word is three words in one, and another word that is implied because of the form of that word. Let me give you the words. Life, fire, again, and the implied word is keep or set ablaze. Fan is implied in that phrase. Now here's the literal translation. Fan the flame of life again in you. Fan the flame again of the spiritual life that is in you again. Now, this does not mean that Timothy is apostate, that he's left the faith, and so he's got to get it back. It means that he's a believer, he has faith, but he needs to fan the flame, rekindle the fire is another translation. Now, that word was used to describe a fire that was down and it's just to its embers. It's there, but it's not burning hot. Now, what is he talking? In the context, as we'll see, that he's discouraged. He's a Christian. He loves God. He's a committed follower of Christ, but times have been tough for Timothy. He's discouraged. As we learned 2 weeks ago, that he's young, that he is timid, that he is sickly. He has a great responsibility. There are heretics in his church. Some have defected from the faith. All these things are happening. And he says, I know you love God, Timothy, but you need to get back. You need to have a hot heart. You need to let that flame burn bright. And you need to let the wind blow, the Spirit of God blow once again. And let that fire burn hot for God. And he says that you do that. He doesn't say it in the text, but how do you do that? Well, before I get to that, he talks about this gift of the laying on of hands. The gift that he had was the gift of God's grace and the gift of ministry. And God gives us our gifts when we become a Christian. But he said that the ministry wasn't given just because I laid hands on you. Laying on of hands was symbolic of what they already recognized in his life. When we lay hands on ordaining a deacon, that doesn't make them a deacon. What makes them a deacon is the character of their life that has been seen by others in the church. And we are simply affirming by the laying on of hands what God has already done in their life and who they are. And that's what's happened here, that there was a point somewhere where there was this official recognition of Timothy's character being qualified to serve in ministry. And so he's telling him, though discouraged you are, and no, I'm sure that was a very high spiritual moment for him, but he says, fan the flame. Well, how do you do that? It's the basics. You start talking to God again on a regular basis. We call that prayer. That you get into God's Word. Just read God's Word. Pastor Ben, in our vision night, Thursday night for our school, he talked about this, and he said, the Word of God is sufficient. There are tools that we have to help us understand the Bible, but the Holy Spirit's big enough to help you understand enough that will help you in what you're dealing with in life. And so he says, through the Word of God, we need to do that. The Bible does. Serving others, that gets you off yourself and focused on others and what God is doing. You'll begin to see God work. Attending worship on a regular basis where you're with the fellowship of other believers, getting in a small group, where you're being connected to others and growing in your faith as well. Paul, in essence, is encouraging Timothy by saying, this is what you can do. Now he tells him what God has done. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Now, fear is something that we know very well, don't we? But notice he says that fear, the spirit of fear, it's a demonic spirit that comes from the enemy. That's not of God. But, Pastor, I dare fear all the time. Of course you do. You know, it's interesting that Jesus said, don't be afraid. He said, don't worry. Paul said, don't be anxious. Now, why did they say those things? Because they knew that all of us would face the feelings of fear, worry, and anxiety with the challenges of life. I've said before, feelings are normal, but what you do with those feelings is what's right or wrong. And so we are in moments where there are fearful moments. And that's why the angels, that's why Jesus said, don't be afraid. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, don't be afraid? This is what he means. In that moment, and you hear his voice, you hear the scripture, don't be afraid. He's saying, stop. Stop where you are. Stop thinking the way that you are thinking. The way that you are thinking is from the enemy. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to my words. Secondly, trust me. I am always right. I am always right. I have your best interest at heart. Third, obey me. I know it's hard, but take the step of faith and obedience because that step is going to lead you to where you need to go. So, he says, don't be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now he gives an encouraging word, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, what does that mean? He's given us the spirit of power so that we can endure what we're facing right now, so we don't quit. We don't walk away. He's given us the spirit of love so that when we face opposition for doing what is right, that we're going to have the ability to help those who are opposed to us. They're going to say or do things that hurt us or attempt to try to wound us, to try to stop us from doing God's will. And he's going to give you the spirit of love so that you can help them and serve them and forgive them. That's most important. I went over Friday to get Karen. She's been in Fayetteville, as I mentioned, helping her parents for these last several weeks. And I was listening to one of the Christian radio stations, and they were sharing the testimony of Corrie Ten Boom. And it was her actual speaking at an event, and she was telling about her experience. Now, many of you probably, because of age, don't know who she is. But she wrote a book called The Hiding Place, and there's a movie about her life. But she was in a concentration camp in World War II, her and her sister Betsy, the whole family. But the two of them were in the same camp. And her story is about how God was faithful. She talked about how she was able to sneak a copy of the Bible as she went into the prison camp. It was a miraculous story. How she saw angels and how they helped her. It's so real. It's an unbelievable story. And other things. And there was a head guards, the prison guard, the head guy was brutal. And he was responsible for the torture and the killing of thousands upon thousands there. And they had personal encounters with him. It was a horrible situation, and Betsy died from a fever. And they talked about that when we get out of this, we're going to go all over the world and tell them our story. Well, Betsy wasn't able to, but Corrie Ten Boom did. For the rest of her life, as she got out, miraculously how she got out. She got out, and the next week, all those in her part of the camp were executed, and the next week, they were liberated. But God preserved her life to tell the story. And she said that on one of these speaking engagements, she was in Berlin, and that she shared her testimony, and that afterward, a man came up to her and waited for everybody to leave, and he walked up to her, and he said, Fräulein Ten Boom, do you know who I am? And she said, I saw his face and instantly knew. Though aged, I knew immediately who he was. He was that prison guard. And he said, Fräulein, I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I have committed many, many, many sins which his blood has covered. And I'm now forgiven. But I've asked God that if I saw anybody in that camp, that I would be able to go to them and ask for forgiveness personally. He stuck his hand out and said, "Fräulein, would you forgive me?" Now, all this happened in a split second. And she said, "You can imagine the emotions that welled up from within me. The anger and the pain and all the rest." She said, "But then the spirit of love took over. I grabbed his hand with both hands and said, 'Sir, I forgive you.'" And then she said in the testimony, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." That's the spirit of love. But notice, not all. He gives us the spirit of a sound mind. The ability to be self-disciplined in those moments. To be able to focus on the right way. To harness the spirit of power and the spirit of love so it's used for the glory of God. Now that's what God has promised and given to all of us. What can you do? You can fan the flame. You can have a hot heart for the Lord. But what has he already done? He's not giving you the spirit of fear. That's from the enemy. Rebuke the enemy. Just remind him. Thank him again. And when you feel that spirit of fear, say, "Oh no, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood to cover all of this. You have no authority in my life. You're a liar. Thank you, devil, for reminding me that again." And he don't want to hear that. He will flee. So that's what the Lord has done for you. Amen. Isn't he great? Now, here's some next steps very quickly. Number one, express gratitude to God, especially when it's tough. You know, sometimes when it's easy, we forget to thank God, but that's the easiest time and place to do it. But say, "Lord, I don't like this. I don't want this. Life is a nightmare. But Lord, I thank you that you're in control, that you love me, that you're going to help me. You're with me. You're going to get me through this." Express your gratitude to others. Maybe God's already put a name on your heart. You need to write a note, send an email. Give them a call and thank them for their influence in your life. Secondly, or that was second, express gratitude to others. Third, keep your spiritual life hot. Don't get to that place. But practice the disciplines of the faith I described earlier. Fourth, give your fear to God right now. Rebuke the enemy as I described. Listen to the Lord, trust him, and obey him. And then finally, take that step of what God wants you to do today. Listen, if you want to know what real faith is, that's real faith. That's sincere faith. It expresses gratitude to God. It is willing to encourage others. And that's how God will bless your life and honor your life as you live that out. Bow your head and close your eyes. At this moment, there might be somebody who would say, "Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ. I've never done that. I want real faith. I know about the Lord, but I've realized that's not real faith. I want to make a commitment of following my life to Christ." As I described the two that did this past week. Look, the Lord understands your journey, and all that you've experienced is leading you to this point of turning from sin and self and turning to Christ alone for your salvation. He loves you, and he wants that relationship with you. There might be somebody here who would say, "Pastor, I'm dealing with fear." Maybe something else, some other kind of emotion that's from the enemy. Well, remember what the Lord has already done for you. Remember what he's already done. And live in that power, the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Ask the Lord to help you. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family. Be united with the people of faith. Look, it's tough. We need each other. We need to be around people who have sincere faith. And this is a church of people who truly love the Lord. And they're trying to do the right thing for his glory. And they want to help you in your walk with the Lord. there are others who need to come and pray here at the altar alone, or maybe you want someone to pray for you, and we'll be faithful to do that. Father, thank you for speaking to us from your word. Thank you for how relevant it is. Lord, we need this word today. I needed this word. And thank you for how it's encouraged and helped me in my faith. And I pray it'll help these. Now, Lord, help us to do the right thing right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you fly?